to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Church finances. This subject may be considered among some of the more neglected subjects on which there is adequate teaching in the Scriptures. And many preachers fail to preach on it as often as they ought, because some might impugn their motives every time there's a sermon on giving or anything that has to do with money. They accuse the preacher of seeking personal gain, that he's only interested in money and such things as that. But since the financial affairs of the church are overseen and handled by others, there's no cause to assume such motives when this subject is discussed. Now, it's not a popular subject with many because they are covetous and they are stingy. They resist the truth because it cuts into their use of money for their own selfish aims and ambitions. But if one really wants to know how to please God in the matter of giving and the handling of money, then he will welcome every opportunity to give this subject a thorough study. Preaching on giving is not merely a plea for money. It is an effort to influence the heart and provoke people to learn what God wants. Church finances are inseparable from the study of sacrifices. Christianity is built and maintained by sacrifices. God gave Christ. Christ gave. We're supposed to give. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. And again Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Friend, it's never too much to ask a Christian to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. So much of the finances of the church are provided from just leftovers. We ought not sacrifice our giving to the Lord so we can have other things. If anything, it ought to be the other way around. Men have devised many ways to raise money for their religious activities. They conduct bazaars and suppers and raffles and shows. They operate businesses, any number of other ways by gaining funds for church work. They think it's all right so long as it produces the dollars. In such things, people become merely spenders, however, not givers. God's plan for finances of the church is given to us in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no gatherings when I come. This tells us when and who and how much, along with 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Friend, did not Christ teach in Acts 20 and verse 15, 35, it is more blessed to give than receive? Now, we have had it asked of us, how can you plan the expenditures for the church when you don't have any control over your members about giving? And some have required, don't you have some system of assessment? Don't you send regular statements? Don't you have special fundraising programs? Well, the answer to such questions reflects a lack of confidence in the Lord's plan. It is true that some may take advantage of the Lord's plan and not give as they ought. But God controls through the conversion of the heart, dear friend, and not through statements and harassments and schemes and such like. We're to give on the first day of the week. This is so logical, inasmuch as Christians meet for worship on that day to observe the Lord's Supper as well. And unlike the Lord's Supper, we're not prohibited from giving at other times because we have the teaching, let us do good unto all men, and that's prefaced by the phrase, as we therefore have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verse 10. But there is strength in regularity of giving, just as there is strength in the regularity of assembling and engaging in the other items of worship to God. There is actually nothing wrong with taking a contribution every time we meet, if it be necessary. It might leave the impression that money, however, is the main thing. And if one had given as he should have earlier, he'll not be able to continue to give later. But this falls under the heading of using good judgment and still giving opportunity to give as giving ought to be done. Contributions are often taken, other than on the first day of the week assemblies, when the need demands it. There's nothing wrong in that. It is not always expedient. But who is to give? The Scripture says every one of you. Every Christian is expected to be involved in giving. Now, this does not demand that each one must necessarily, actually, and literally place something in the collection basket as it is circulated among the worshipers. A man and his wife may both be giving, even though only one of them writes the check and places it in the basket. Both are giving, both are involved, both should know, and both should be included in determining the matter. We recognize that when a man pays the utility bill, the whole family is paying the utility bill. So it is when just one member of the family does the actual placing of the money into the collection basket. They're all giving. When both a man and his wife are earning money, their entire income should be considered when determining their giving. It is not unknown that the income earned by many wives is totally ignored when it comes to the amount to be given. One has asked, "Well, what if you cannot give?" Well, frankly, I've never known when such was the case. Consider the widow's mite of Luke 21. She never came to the place where she felt she never could give. It has been known of people borrowing to give. They borrow for just about everything else that they want. Shall we accept gifts from non-Christians? I know of no specific teaching on that subject. One has suggested that we need to accept it and let the Lord get use of it for a while. The devil had use of it long enough. But we might needlessly offend someone if it was refused. Furthermore, is it not right to use whatever you have opportunity to use for the cause of Christ unless some divine law is violated? I know of no reason not to accept money from the non-Christians if they want to give it. But we ought not solicit money from them because the Lord's plan calls for His people to finance His work through their giving. But money is just money, and it will spend regardless of the person giving it. I would not doubt that money given by some members may be as stained and tainted as some of the money received from other sources. People often concern themselves with how much to give. Friend, it's been my experience that if we will concentrate more on how to give, the how much will naturally follow, and it will be as it ought to be. Paul commended the brethren of Macedonia and their giving because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. When a person has given himself to God, he will not withhold his money from the financing of the work of the church. The Christian faith is a very personal matter, and nobody can do your part in giving for you any more than anybody can partake of the Lord's Supper for you. Giving is a personal matter. God does not leave it to others to determine how much anyone is to give, however. Even God has not said any specific percentage, as was the case in the Old Testament. The Jews tithed, gave 10%, and some have calculated that throughout the year they gave as much as one-third of their prosperity in the treasury of the Lord. We're to give liberally, cheerfully, bountifully, but through love. Giving is a test of love. It is a matter where each one must examine himself. And it may be worthwhile in comparing what we give for the church with what we do with other activities. We may see that we have suggested that many times the church is financed with leftovers. Let us consider some of the questions raised about church finances, some of which involve human judgment. Who is to oversee the distribution of the funds of the church? Why, the eldership has the oversight of the congregation, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. That would include the disposition of the finances. Well, is it right to pledge? If we purpose in our giving, as we are commanded to do, we are pledging. Now, whether we tell someone else, like the elders or anyone else, what we have purposed or not, that's another matter. It is my judgment that giving should be kept private. There is a way of accomplishing the advantages and the benefits of purposing and pledging without invading privacy, if that is desired. Now, it may be an advantage to the eldership to have some real concept of how much to anticipate as they plan the expenditures. Pledging helps them along that line. But this can be done with anonymous revelation of intentions. This is what I recommend, if such an approach be used at all. And we don't usually refer to it as pledging because That idea has a bad connotation from the denominational world, and sometimes suggests a false idea. But asking people to sit down and write out what they intend to do will usually provoke some serious study by some who otherwise never would give it much consideration. And we make promises for other things that we buy, on credit, signed our names. Surely there ought not to be any objection to revealing our intention anonymously, if we are not required to make known just who intends what. Purposing, however, is a command, whether you call it pledging or whether you call it something else. Can a church have a treasurer? Some have considered the treasurer to be an addition to the officers of the church. But a treasurer is simply one who has the care of the funds. He's not like an elder or a deacon. In fact, he may or may not be either one. He is simply one who is assigned the work of caring for the money records, just as another might be assigned for care for the baptismal garments. He does not oversee the distribution of the funds. The eldership does that. He merely keeps good records of what is done and does the necessary physical labor involved in attending to such things. Or should a church have a budget? Well, this is a matter of judgment. And personally, I think it's good business practices they apply in handling the funds of the church. A budget is nothing more than financial goals and plans. It's not set in concrete. Some brethren have turned down opportunities to help in worthy efforts because they say, well, it's not in our budget. Well, the budget is not the law of the Medes and Persians. It can be changed if necessary. One congregation with which I labored changed its budget 3 times during the year because opportunities arose for which the accommodations had to be made. Budgets are good ways of planning the Lord's work for the year, but they are not to be considered inflexible, and it's not mandatory to operate in such fashion. Well, should there ever be what is called special contributions? Well, friend, if everyone gave as they ought, there probably would never be a need for them. Yes, even if everyone gave, however, as they ought, there might arise needs that would justify a special contribution at times. Opportunities and emergencies arise that cannot be anticipated. Sacrifice has no floor level in it. Whether to have a special contribution, over and above and beyond the regular one, or all are doing is gathering just what you've already been promising to do, but some situations call for greater sacrifice, and a special contribution may well be permitted. After all, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. It seems to govern that particular matter, doesn't it? Well, should there be more than one treasury in a congregation? You know, some places have treasuries in Bible classes. Friends, I think we need to look at that again. The eldership is to have the oversight of the affairs of the congregation, and there ought not be situations where others are governing the distribution of the contributions. Now, if some wish to make up a fund in a class, let it be given into the regular treasury of the oversight of the eldership, and not have separate accounts under different oversights. Should there be a financial report to all members? Why, this is nothing but good sense and good judgment. It is for the protection of those who handle the money for the church, as well as the source of information and encouragement for the membership. Is it anybody's business what I give? Oh, yes, it's the Lord's business. We have an obligation to other brethren to carry our share of the load when we're in fellowship with such things, and we may not have to report to other men what we do. But God knows, and we're obligated to God. We have to live with ourselves also and our own consciences. When we have the right attitude toward money and toward the church and toward our brethren, God's work and our personal stewardship, and when we have respect for His word, giving will not be near the problem that it has become to many people. And remember, the secret, if there be called a secret, to proper and successful giving in Christ is to first give of yourself to the Lord. Once you have done that, the rest will come. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.